I am actually continuing or concluding my Advent series this morning with we've had our waiting and watching and warnings and wondering and welcoming, and this morning we are walking. And I was thinking about walking with the Lord, because this is what the next step is after the coming of Christ, is that when we put our faith in Him, then we walk with Him. And I looked, for a variety of reasons, I ended up here in 1 Peter, and I looked at this and I thought I had a really great little message that was going to go through this. And by the time I had worked on it for a little while, I told Barb, I think I've got about 6 weeks worth of stuff here. And after a little while longer, I think I have about 6 months worth of stuff. But we're going to do it all in the next 20 or 25 minutes. So, hang on to your hats. Truth is, there's nothing new here. There's nothing here that we haven't heard, that we don't already know. But it's good for us to look at it, to consider it, and pay attention to the things that we've heard before, to remind ourselves and bring them to the forefront of our mind. And as we think about Christmas, and the whole point of Christmas, of course, is Easter. And that's really what Christmas is about. Because without the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christmas has no particular point. It's a celebration of the birth of the one who is going to be the sacrifice. And so if he's not going to be the sacrifice, the birth is there's no point in celebrating it any more than anybody else's birthday. So we celebrate Christmas because we have a Savior. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Because He gives us life and hope. And when we go from Christmas, the next thing that we need to think about is, what do we do about the fact that we have a Savior? Now, Peter really kind of covers everything in this, and it's been fun working my way through all of this, working up to the birth of Jesus over the last few weeks. But I wanted to kind of look at what happens, or what should we be doing about the fact that we have a Savior. How do we live because of that? How do we walk with our Savior? And Peter covers just about everything that's critical here in these few verses. Like I said, it's very, very dense. And so we're going to blast into this and just look at some things and rejoice in the wonderful message that we have, the wonderful fact that we have a Savior. And he begins right there in verse 3. You know, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a benediction. It's just a welcome blessing there. But he starts out, "Who according to His abundant mercy," according to His abundant mercy. That is such an incredibly profound thought, because this is at the heart of everything that we need to understand in terms of how we are saved from our sin. It's according to His abundant mercy. It's not our work, it's not our goodness, it's not our merit, it's nothing to do with us. We are saved, we have hope, we have life, we have forgiveness, because God is merciful. Because He is so good and loves us so much that He was willing to come to earth to die on a cross and save us from our sins. And so we go right into this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, because He was so merciful, what has He done? Because He loves us so much, what has He done? He says, He has begotten us again. We're born again. He's made us new. See, this is one of those great things when we think about salvation. We think about what happens to us when we come to Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He tells us that we are a new creation. We have been made as though we were a brand new baby. That there it's a blank slate. That from that point on, once we are born again, we are a person who can be shaped and molded and trained and brought up in the way of the Lord, that He can lead us in His paths and He can shape us as He wants us. And we have that privilege of being new, that everything that is old is gone away, that all of the sin or whatever is in our past is gone away. And you know, one of the greatest things that we have in Jesus Christ is we have that mercy continuing. And and it really is one of my favorite verses. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That this being born again, this being made new, made clean, is not something that happens once and then you're doomed if you don't live perfectly. But if we sin, if we fall, if we fail, if we backslide, whatever happens to us, if we come to the Lord, if we confess, if we repent and turn away from that He will forgive us and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us brand new again and lets us start over again. We have this wonderful, joyous hope that we don't ever have to worry about the fact that our sins are hanging over us. Because if we are willing to confess those sins, He will forgive them. He will wipe them out. He'll let us start over. That's His mercy at work over and over and over again in our lives, because none of us manage to live without sin. And He says He has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope, a hope, an expectation, a confident expectation that this is going to continue forever, that we are going to have this blessing forever because it is in Jesus Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, our hope is not based on our own ability. It's not based on what we've accomplished. It's based on the work that Jesus Christ did. This is where our living hope comes, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He was buried, He was dead in that tomb, and He returned to life. And He rises again, and He demonstrates that death has no power, death has no authority over Jesus. And our hope, our expectation for eternity, we live with a living hope because we have a living Savior. He's demonstrated His power over death. So our hope is eternal because He is eternal and He is the source of that hope. He says we have an inheritance. We are looking forward to this hope, an inheritance. An inheritance is something which you receive by right because of the passing of the one ahead. And it is something that we receive by right because of the death of Christ. We receive life. We receive heaven. We receive eternity because we are the heirs of Christ. And we inherit then this incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It never changes. It endures forever. Again, because it's not about us. It's not about the material world. It's about God who is doing it. He's the one who's doing the work. And so He gives us this gift, this incredible hope, this life eternal that never fades. It never gets old. That never wears out. It never needs to be repaired or propped up or repainted or anything. It's eternally perfect and sound. And He gives it to us because of His incredible mercy and love. And He guarantees it and assures it to us because He did the work. It's not our work. It doesn't depend on us. Because He says, we are kept by the power of God. See, this is one of those really wonderful, comforting things, is that when we worry about our faith, when we worry about our standing, we worry about how well we're doing before God, when we're confronted by our own human weaknesses and failings and things, remember, we are kept by the power of God. God created the universe just by speaking it into existence. If he says he is going to keep us and hold us and maintain us for eternity, we can trust that he is able. He's not going to let us slip through his fingers. He's not going to lose us because he loses attention or ignores us. He is able to hold us forever. We have all of this wonderful promise, inheritance, all of these good things, because they are promised by God, assured by God, created by God, given to us by God. The work is done by God for us. And so we are kept by his power. And he adds this one thing, though. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And God does all of this work, and all he asks of us is that we believe. All he asks of us is that we believe, that we have faith, and our faith opens that door. It's all there, it's all ready, it's all at hand, but if we believe, it's ours. He even gives us the faith to do that. And in verse 6 here, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. We sing all these songs of rejoicing at the birth of Christ. We sing all of the, you know, joy to the world and this stuff. We sing these at Christmas time. And we should. I mean, that's great. But where do we really, really rejoice? We should rejoice in our daily walk with God, because we have a daily walk with him. Because we have that promise. We have that eternity. We have that assurance and that confidence, because it is God who promises it. We rejoice that we are saved. Isn't that something that just makes you so happy to know, hey, I don't have to worry about my sin. I can ask forgiveness, and he will forgive, and he will give me everlasting life, and he'll clean that out as though it had never happened, and I can start over again. He will hold me. He will keep me. He will give me eternity with him in a perfect heaven, because he loves us. Isn't that something that we can rejoice in? You greatly rejoice in this, he says, even though right now there's some things not going so well. Even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And I know a lot of commentators look at this and they say, you know, it's talking about the persecution. It talks about various trials, and maybe that's exactly what he meant. But when I read this idea of various trials, is that we confront day after day after day, we confront challenges in life. And sometimes they're small things, sometimes they're big things. We run into times where we are grieved and sorrowing, and we wonder whether God even exists. We run up against times when the world is just mean and nasty and unpleasant to us, when things seem to conspire and people that we love die and stuff goes wrong and our finances fall apart or our relationships fall apart or whatever. We're dealing with grief in this world. He says, even in the middle of that grief, he says, we should be rejoicing in what we have in Christ. He says, these things, you know, they are testing the genuineness of our faith. That the genuineness of our faith is demonstrated, that we are able to look beyond this world and see what God has for us. We can see the promise. We can see the hope. We can see eternity on the horizon. And when we look at that, we know that we are, even if we're tested by fire, we have faith that's like gold. You know, if you heat gold up and think, it doesn't tarnish. Gold's nice that way. pure gold does not tarnish. It doesn't oxidize and turn dull. It stays bright. You can tell how genuine a piece of gold jewelry is by treating it with a little bit of vinegar and seeing whether it oxidizes. If it turns gray or dull, it's not pure gold. Incidentally, virtually no jewelry is made of pure gold. It's too soft to be practical. But our faith is pure gold, and it shouldn't be tarnished by the trials and the fires of the world, because our faith is not based in anything in this world. Our faith is based in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the incredible, marvelous mercy of a loving God. And if our faith is based in that, whatever happens in this world, we can look beyond. We can get over that, and we can continue to greatly rejoice in that. And he speaks to these people here. He says, you haven't seen Jesus. And it struck me. You know, Peter is writing to people who are believers in Jesus Christ who never met Jesus. You know what? We are believers in Jesus Christ who have never met Jesus in person. We haven't gone fishing with him. I guess you throw nets, you don't. They didn't use rods and reels. But we didn't do any of these things with Jesus. We didn't walk around there with him. But we do walk with Jesus. We know him because believing in him, we are with him. We have him. We have his spirit within us. And because of all that, we can rejoice. Again, he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, a brilliance in that rejoicing. Because we are looking to the end of our salvation. What is the end result of our salvation? It is eternity. Salvation of our souls. Not salvation of the body. Not a salvation in this time and this place. But the salvation of our souls. That which is truly us is truly saved for eternity from the punishment that God had designated for sin. We are saved from that. And so we rejoice with joy inexpressible that we don't have to face judgment. We don't have to face punishment for our sin because Jesus Christ already did. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 13 because here's where he starts to make the rubber meet the road. And here's where we're walking with Christ. We rejoice. We have this spirit of joy because of our salvation. But what do we do with that? What makes that work in the world? What are the things that are going on there? And he gives basically five things here, and he tells us to first of all to strengthen our minds. Strengthen our minds is gird up the loins of your mind. Strengthen your mind. Prepare your mind. And the idea of girding up the loins was to wrap your long robes that they wore. You kind of wrapped them up around your waist and around your legs to get them out of the way so that you could work or run or fight. But it was to prepare for action, for doing something. He says, prepare your minds for action. Build up the ability to do the work of the Lord. And it's done, he says, in your mind, that you have to have a mind which is focused on Christ. You have to give it the things of Christ. You have to feed it on the Word of God so that you have the thoughts of God in your mind and you have the instructions of God in your mind. And so we prepare a mind which is able to follow, to walk with Christ. It says this is part of how you show your joy in the Lord, because Jesus told us, you know, if you love me, obey my commandments. He gives this as an instruction. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a few sentences later, he says, you know, those who love me are those who keep my commandments. He gives it as an instruction, and then he gives it as an evidence. He says, this is what you're told to do. And if you do it, it demonstrates your love. And so if we're going to keep his commandments, then we have to know them. We have to have a mind which is prepared for following, prepared to do the things that he's called us to do. So gird up the loins of your mind. Make your mind ready, he says. Be sober. Is to be serious about it, to be focused on that, to be under control. And maybe that's the best part of that point, is to be self-controlled, to have a handle on our own sinful tendencies. That as we look at ourselves, as we look at who we are and what we might do and the things that are tempting us, is that we have a solid understanding of our own nature. We are able then to exert our self-control so that we are able to take that prepared mind and be able to use it. And it requires that willpower, that self-control to use what we know is right and apply it in our actions and apply it in the world. Then he adds one of those very spiritual thoughts in here. Those are kind of practical, you know, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And he says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on the grace. Now, grace is, again, one of those really, really important words that we always need to think about. Grace is something which is unearned, unmerited. When we talk about God's grace, we're talking about the things that God does for us that we do not deserve, that we have not earned. And so when we think about this, he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace. Rest your expectation, and hope, as it's used in Scripture, really should be read as confident expectation. Place your confident expectation on God's grace, on His goodness. Trust in God as the one who's going to accomplish these things. Lean on Him. And He's the one who, when we see Jesus Christ, we're going to see this fulfilled. When we see Jesus Christ, we're going to know that the promise is complete, that the gifts are given to us, that we have that place and that standing. Rest your hope on God's grace. Don't rest it on the works of man. Don't rest it on the teaching of a popular preacher or a philosopher or on how good you can live. Rest your hope on God's grace. It's always been about God's grace. It's always been His mercy. Remember when we talked about Adam and Eve and the very fact that God did not destroy Adam and Eve and start over when they sinned tells us how much He loved them. He delayed their destruction so that He would be able to bring Jesus Christ into the world and that He Himself could die instead of them. That's a tremendous, amazing love. That's God's grace, that we are to rest our hope fully upon God's grace. He tells us to do that as obedient children, following the one who knows, following God, following His instruction, following His teaching, following His direction. We walk with the Lord. We walk and follow His direction because we know that He is the one who has the answers. We know that He is the truth. And when Jesus described Himself, what did He say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I am the way. Follow me. I'm the direction you want to go. You want to find the path to heaven. You want to find the path to security. You want to find the path to hope. You want to find that path. You're going to look to Jesus because He is the way. He's the path, the road. And we follow Him as obedient children. There are some, I'm sure. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Not conforming yourself, not shaping yourself to, not modeling yourself on the sins of the world. Not making ourselves look like the world. This is one of those things that has always been a problem for the believer, probably been a problem for any person trying to follow God, is that it's so easy to model ourselves on the world. It's so easy to look at what the world is doing and allow that to shape us. There are tremendous pressures out there. We find that we live in a world that continually just pushes a little bit. And that little bit of push gradually moves us and gradually shapes us. It's like the dripping of water on stone, and it wears it away over time. And yet we're not to conform ourselves to the world. We're not to conform ourselves to those things that define us as sinners. He says, separate yourself from that. Don't shape yourself that way. But instead, what are we supposed to do? He says, that was a matter of ignorance. And if we've been preparing our minds, girding up our minds, we don't have an excuse of ignorance. We know the truth. We know what is right. And he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Don't shape yourself after the world, but be separated. That's what it means to be holy. Be set apart, be different, be unique, be joyfully different because you have hope in Jesus Christ because of the work that He has done. You have a genuine, lasting, eternal hope, a promise of salvation that cannot be shaken. And so we separate ourselves from these things of the world, these things that are corrupting, that are pushing us in the wrong direction, that are misshaping us into something grotesque. And we separate ourselves from that so that we can be holy. We can be set apart to God, made different and distinct because He says, as He who called you is holy. God calls us, and He is holy. He's separated from the world. He is that perfect example of everything which is right and good and pure. And He calls us, and He tells us, I want you to be like Me. He doesn't force us. He doesn't jam us into the box and stomp the lid down to make sure that we fit. He calls us and says, I want you to be like Me. And why should we want to be holy like Him? Well, look back at what are we doing? What are we walking with Christ for? Why are we doing this? We're doing this because we have the joy of eternal hope. We have that wonderful, blessed rejoicing in our hearts because we know that we are saved, that Jesus Christ died for us, that our sins are forgiven, we've been born again, we have a fresh start, we have all of this opportunity to be forgiven, to start over, to do it right. God gives us all of that because He loves us that much. By His grace, His mercy, we have that hope. And because we have that, what are you going to do? You're walking with Christ. Be like Christ. Be holy as He is holy. Because look at what He has done for us. Praise the Lord that we have a Savior who's done that. We have a God who loves us. We have a hope that cannot be shaken because it's not a hope in us. It's not a hope in the world. It's not a hope in anything created. It is a hope that is established by God, by the work that He did, and the promise that He will hold that to eternity. And because we have that hope, let's walk with Christ. Let's be holy as He is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we think about what we do each day as we walk through our days, that we would try to walk close to you, that we would try to be holy, to separate ourselves from the things that define the world, and make ourselves examples of the joy of being followers of you. Give us a heart and a face and an attitude of joy, that we would show people that no matter what this world does to us, we can look beyond this horizon and we can rejoice in knowing that we have eternity with you. Thank you, Lord God. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.